The Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, and you can find this on page 1065 in the Church Bibles. It's John chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. Every now and again, we come across a person who seems to be so gentle, so kind, so controlled, that we just can't imagine them ever becoming angry, frustrated, angry. And we just can't imagine that they would ever lose their temper. And surely that's the picture you have of Jesus. Kind, gentle, self-controlled. You can't imagine losing his temper. And yet here, in the reading, we find Jesus being angry. But actually, being angry and losing your temper is not the same thing. In this incident, we find Jesus angry because of what he saw. It's the beginning of his public ministry. He was angry because of what he saw in the temple. He went to church, and what he saw there made him angry. He was angry because he saw there was an irreverence towards God. And it was where it happened. It wasn't just the actions, but where it happened, in the place where people were supposed to be drawn nearer to God, showing contempt for the Gentiles. This is the court of the Gentiles. This was the place in the temple where Gentiles were allowed to come. They couldn't go farther in. And really, the only people who would come there were Gentiles who had a desire to know the God of Israel. People who were inclined to want to know more about God. Can you imagine? People who seem interested, they come along, they want to come to church. And we say, "No, you sit in the corner there. This is for members only. You just sit over there." And then they find that where they're supposed to be sitting, there's a marketplace. Passover was the most significant feast in the Jewish calendar. It was the most important religious festival. And about mid-April used to happen. Traditionally, about a month of preparation would take place. Roads would be repaired, bridges rebuilt or strengthened, because people knew huge crowds would come. Scholars say that something like 2 million people converge on Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a small city, but all over the outskirts of Jerusalem, full packed with people. And two things were linked with Passover: the temple tax and sacrifices. Now, is there anybody here who likes paying taxes? No. But actually, every Jew over 19 knew they had to pay a temple tax. And actually, generally speaking, they were happy to pay a temple tax because this was something they were doing for God, not for the government or for the king. It was for God. And the temple tax was half a shekel, about 2 days' wages. Many would come to the Passover and pay it on that particular occasion. Ah, but there was a problem. What currency do you pay? You couldn't come with Roman coins. Oh, no. It had to be a Galilean shekel or a sanctuary shekel. So the people in the temple, oh, well, I'll tell you what, we will make it easy for you. We will change your money into proper religious money, which sounds great, except, of course, they took a cut. Exorbitant, 15% extra you had to pay. Exploitation, surely. The temple was flooded with money. Never any question of, you know, being short of money. I mean, the Church of England is short of money, but the temple never was, because people paid regularly and they felt it's part of my duty, my response to God's grace toward us. Money changes were called kolibos, shylocks. Then the sacrifices. In the Passover, they would bring a sacrifice. Now, can you imagine, you want to sacrifice something because God had been good to you, having to carry a sack of rice or wheat all the way from where you live to Jerusalem. Ah, but the people at the temple said, don't worry, we will give it to you. You can buy it here. We will make the children enough. You want to sacrifice a pigeon or a pig or whatever it is, or bring some flour, whatever it is, we will sell it to you. And they did. But of course, once again, they exploited it. The smallest sacrifice would be a pigeon. But to buy a pigeon from the temple was 20 times more expensive than to buy a pigeon outside. So if somebody was selling you pigeons outside and then you brought one and you came in, they would examine you. Oh, no, this is not right. It's not pure enough. Can you imagine why Jesus was angry? He was angry because in the place where God was to be honored and known, where the character of God was to be revealed, people were abusing it. It wasn't just that we're doing wrong, but the honor of God was at stake. In Isaiah says, well, God through Isaiah, here I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. God made it abundantly clear that he would had a message and salvation for everybody. And Jerusalem would be the place where he was going to be honored. But people were coming to Jerusalem, Gentiles coming to Jerusalem, and what did they find? Exploitation. You might say, well, what's that to do with us? Well, actually, there are lessons here for us. Important lessons. What did Jesus find? He went to the temple, and there he found. What did he find? If Jesus were to come into our church this morning, no, that's wrong. What I mean, if Jesus were to come, the Lord is amongst us this morning. But what does he find? What does he find? And as we worship God, and the way we order our life and our worship and our ministry, we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we honoring God? As we come to church on a Sunday, I once said to our folks in Macclesfield, you know, the service does not depend on how good my sermon is or how good the worship group leads us in our singing. The worship depends even much more on you. If you come here with a heart right in the sight of God, it'll become a blessing. Because as you stand up and sing, the way you sing will reflect your joy in the Lord. When we come here, Jesus meets with us. What does he find? It's a challenge for us. But not only that, actually. When Jesus comes to your home, what does he find? When Jesus comes to your business, what do you find? And if you're a Christian businessman, when Jesus comes along into your business and you're responsible, what does he find? Because if we use the name of God, the name of Jesus, and we say we're Christian, and we should, all our actions will reflect his character. Now, don't be alarmed. We're not perfect. And actually, it's not just when we do good that we reflect God's glory, but when we do wrong and how we respond to that, that brings honor to God. I was impressed when I heard a politician say, "I may have been wrong." I thought, my word, I respect that person. Because they never say they're wrong. When they know they're wrong, everyone knows they're wrong. They made a mistake. They won't admit it. In fact, John Major once said, you know, you should never apologize, never admit you're wrong. Why? Part of the character. But God wants us to reflect his character. And when we do wrong and we do actions or words or deeds that don't reflect his glory, the way we react can bring glory to God. People say, yeah, I respect that. And then look at the response to Jesus. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house consumes me." When the disciples saw the anger of Jesus, they realized, we remember the word. They knew the Old Testament. "Zeal for thy house consumes me." He's angry because he's seen what's happening in the temple, the house of God. What do the Pharisees, the leaders, the money change, what do they say? "Show us a sign. Who do you think you are?" But he had already begun to show signs. You see, the disciples saw the sign. The leaders were kept on asking for a sign. The disciples remembered. One of the reasons we know we need to read the Bible and study the Bible and listen to the Bible being taught is because though we may not think we remember everything, it'll come back to our minds. The psalmist said, "The zeal of your house consumes me. The insults of those who insult you fall on me." A lesson for us here too. If somebody was to say something bad about a lady called Margaret, I might get a bit upset. It wouldn't bother me. But if somebody says something bad about my Margaret, how would I feel? Because she's part of me. She's my wife. Now, I know she's not perfect, but she's my, I would feel it. And the message is this: when people insult God, do we feel he's insulting our Father, Heavenly Father? Now, we shouldn't get angry in the sense of wanting to biff them. There was a man, he was a pugilist, a boxer, he was converted, and one day he was in a corner Sunday night preaching, you know, in a street corner, and somebody was heckling him. And he says, "Lord, would you please turn your back for a minute?" He was going to punch him. He said, no, Lord, it's wrong. It's wrong. And he stopped himself. His natural instinct was to punch him. That's how he got his own, you know, dealt with people who are different. But no, this doesn't reflect the glory of God. Do we feel it when people dishonor God? And what should be our reaction? And actually, there are two different reactions. When people blaspheme the name of God because they're not Christian, they admit they're not Christian, they don't go to church, I don't feel it the same way as when people who call themselves Christians talk about God in a way which is undermining God. I was once asked to comment on something that a so-called Christian theologian had written about a psalm. And I said, I don't recognize the God he's talking about. He's not the God I believe in. I was angry with him. Why? Because he claims to be a Christian. He's dishonoring to God. He said, "Oh, this psalmist is inaccurate. It's not true. It doesn't happen." And I find people, Christian bishops, who say, they deny. There was an archbishop who said, "Oh, well, Paul was confused." I say, "You're arrogant so-and-so." I'm only sorry that I wasn't there. I would have confronted him and spoken harshly. But if a man who's not a Christian says, you know, Paul is confused. Okay, fine, you'd understand that. Fine, but he's not representing God. Jesus was angry because here were people who were supposed to reflect God. Do we feel for God? Are we upset when people dishonor his name? But also remember, how should we react? If people don't know him, we need to be generous and kind and understanding. He was angry. Is there a place for anger? Well, yes. But remember, it should be anger not because we've been upset. It wasn't because Jesus was upset, because the honor of God was at stake. There are lessons for us too. There are times we will weaken, make mistakes. Peter, the great apostle Peter, who was so bold on Pentecost, some 20 years later, he was actually backtracking on the gospel, and Paul had to rebuke him. But it was human weakness. It wasn't human willfulness. Peter gracefully accepted that and put things right. I was once asked to go and look at a church to become the vicar there. And the more I listened, the more I saw, I thought, this is not a place for me. They were so obsessed with their church, their temple. Not about the message of God. Talking about the building. I thought, this is not a place for me. We can be angry. But as Paul says, be angry but sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. With unbelievers, we've got to be careful how we treat them, how we react to them. They don't know any better. So the question for us, what does Christ see when he comes to our home, to our place of work, to our family? And do we empathize with God? How would you like to feel the way Jesus feels and see the way Jesus sees? You might think that would be wonderful. Well, actually, yes and no. It would be wonderful because you'd be able to see the situation as God sees it. But actually, it would be painful too. That I may know him, said Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. My aim is to know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The closer we get to Jesus, we will find, on the one hand, we'll have the joy, the peace, the strength, the grace, the fulfillment. And yet we will feel. Because God is a God of compassion. Let us seek in our church, in our family, to so order our lives that we'll display the character of God. And above all, when we're dealing with unbelievers, they don't know any better. Let's be careful that we don't have rules and regulations that, in a sense, make them feel outsiders. Welcoming and yet never undermining the essence of the gospel, which is a danger. Oh, let's be fine, let's be inclusive, accept everyone. No, Jesus was angry at wrong. He won't accept wrong and sin. But at the same time, he'll welcome into people who don't understand any better. What does he see when he comes to your home? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord is with us. Give us grace, Lord, that as we live our lives in our homes, in our church, in our worship, in our witness, we will bring joy to his heart. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.